We're going to speak on prayer this evening, and my conclusion to the message was to read the last verse of Sweet Hour of Prayer, and then Margaret played it for the offertory, so I guess we meant to do that. It was all coordinated beforehand. I'm going to talk about prayer for the first half of my message, and it won't be long. I'm going to talk about my first half, second half. They're not going to be real long, but then we're going to talk on some things that are hindrances to our prayers. And Jeremiah 33:3 says, "Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." 1 Thessalonians 5:17, you don't have to turn there. It's a very short verse. Three words says, "Pray without ceasing." And I want to talk tonight about how prayer is a necessary part of walking with God and how we shouldn't let hindrances interrupt that walk. And I ask you, do you talk to God in your daily routine, or is it something that you do in the morning when you wake up, you check in at mealtimes, when you bless the food, and then you kind of say goodnight? I know there have been times in my life where that's what it consisted of. And we all want to walk with God, right? And that's our goal as Christians, to walk with the Lord. But it'd be a little awkward to be walking with someone if all you do is three times a day, just kind of say hello to them and kind of continue on our way. You're walking with the person, but you're not really fellowshipping if you're not talking one to another. And it necessitates constant prayer, like 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing, to really walk with God. Walking in silence would be a little bit awkward. So I wanted to emphasize both the importance of walking with God and praying without ceasing, how they're kind of intertwined. My goal is to touch base with God without having to get reacquainted. My prayer shouldn't be, God, I know I haven't been here in a while, but I need something. Or, I know we haven't spoken in a long time, but I know you're there. It should be a constant time thing of fellowship. Some people can treat Christ like a friend because they have spent so much time with him for an extended period of time. Others have never dedicated themselves enough to develop a comfortable relationship. God wants to have a personal relationship, and we often fail to see it. His greatness and power is at our fingertips. Our satisfaction and supply is available at the expense of dissatisfaction want. Will you do what it takes to walk with God? And that necessitates prayer. Necessary to a walk with God is a prayer life that works. It's so easy to let things fall between us and the Lord, but it's worth the effort to keep things clear between you and your Savior. What is the highlight of your Christianity, if you think about it? What makes you a Christian, both to you and to other people around you? Is it that you go to church, you don't do certain things, I don't go here, I don't drink this, I don't listen to this, I don't watch this, and that's what makes me a Christian? Or maybe people see you and you go to church, so you're a Christian because you go to church. But really, the highlight of being a Christian is that we know Christ. And the highlight of our Christianity should be Christ. And it's easy, especially in the world we live in, where things are so available all the time, let things come between you and Christ. But that's the thing that makes you a Christian. Being saved makes you a Christian, yes. But is that the end of your testimony? God wants us to grow in him, not just to slowly sustain ourselves with enough merely to get by, little church on a regular basis, and a decision now again to keep us, off the really bad places in life. Or is it a relationship with God that is thriving? Christ wants to walk beside us and be our closest friend. I'm going to read a few things what the Bible says prayer is in Scripture. In Genesis 20:7, prayer is the cause of healing. In Psalm 122:6, prayer is a source of peace. In Jeremiah 21:2, prayer is the way of deliverance. In Matthew 6:6, prayer brings rewards from God. In Matthew 9:38, prayer is the key to the spread of the gospel. In Mark 22:24, prayer fulfills man's desires. In Mark 14:38, prayer is the key to victory over temptation. In Luke 21:36, prayer makes one ready to stand before God. In Acts 8:22, prayer is the way to forgiveness. In James 5:13, prayer is comfort in affliction. In Psalm 14:2, prayer is described as the incense in the nostrils of Almighty God. After studying what the Bible has to say about prayer, even just in little brief descriptions, even briefly, I doubt that anyone would say that prayer isn't important or great things aren't wrought through prayer. The Bible is very clear about that. I wrote in the front of my Bible a long time ago, I heard an evangelist say, it says, no prayer, no power, little prayer, little power, much prayer, much power. Someone once illustrated Jeremiah 33:3 as this. They regarded it's kind of odd that we are commanded to pray. So when a hospital comes into town, that's a source of help and healing for people that need it. And when they open its doors, people just come. As they need help, as they need medicine, as they need healing, they go to the hospital. You don't see people out there forcing so-and-so's sick, so they arrested them and took them to the hospital, or so-and-so wasn't feeling well, so they arrested them and took them to get medication for it. No, as the help's available, people see, okay, they have help for me. I'm going to go to the hospital and get help. I'm going to go to the pharmacy and get help. And yet prayer is that source of healing, source of so many things that our ailments in our spiritual lives, and yet God has to command us to pray because we don't see it as so important all the time. Our spiritual hospital that offers cures for many of our ailments is so often ignored, and people bear struggles and burdens alone. A few things that people have said about prayer, we've seen what the Bible says a little bit. It says, Satan doesn't care how many people read about prayer if he can only keep them from praying. Ian Bounds said, talking to men for God is a great thing, but talking to God for men is greater still. Luther said, prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance, but laying hold of his willingness. When asked how much time he spent in prayer, George Mueller's reply was, hours, every day. But I live in the spirit of prayer. I pray as I walk, and when I lie down, and when I arise. And the answers are always coming. That was George Mueller, who in his life recorded over 12,000 specific answers to prayer. So he said that prayer is important. Prayer is necessary to walking with God. But don't let some hindrances stop that. Don't let hindrances stop your prayer life and stop your walk with the Lord. And we're going to talk to you on four things that are oftentimes hindrances in our prayer life. And first thing is sin hinders our prayers. Psalm 66:18. One second. Psalm 66:18 about sin hindering our prayer says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. If we have sin in our lives, our prayers aren't effective. First off, we need to hear what God says before we ask him to listen to us. It wouldn't be quite sensible for us to come before God and say, God, I need you to do these things, but I'm ignoring the things that you told me you needed me to do. And that's what we're doing when we ask God to do things while we still have sin in our lives. We need to do what God tells us to do, and then we have the grounds and place to ask God to do things for us. For God to answer our prayers in our state of sin would kind of be to approve our hypocrisy. He just let us go on doing whatever we wanted to do and, you know, answering our requests and giving us what we wanted while we went along, you know, going over and just brushing aside the things that we need to change and the things that we need to do. But Psalm 51:17 says, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Sin can be taken care of. Isaiah 66:1-2 says, thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that he hath built unto me, and where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite heart, and trembleth at my word. Sin hinders our prayers. God doesn't hear the prayers of a man who's regarding sin in his heart. But a broken and contrite heart, God doesn't despise. We can take care of sin and remove that hindrance to our prayer life. Second thing is selfishness hinders our prayers. James 4:3 says, ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. And I don't know much Greek. I took some Greek. But the word ask has to do with asking to receive something, not for an action, but for things, not just for help or things to be done, for actions to be done in your favor, but actually asking for things. It says, ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. Selfish prayer rejects the idea that God knows best. When we come before God, asking him, we know best, I know what I need, I know what I want, it kind of denies the fact that God is sovereign, God knows what's best for us. Psalms 106:14-15. I flip there real fast. Psalms 106:14-15. This is, start in verse 13. I'm going to start in verse 12. It's talking about the children of Israel. They believed his word. They sang his praises. They soon forgot his works. They waited not for his counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the deserts. And he gave them the request, but sent leanness into their soul. God gives us a prime example of this with the children of Israel when they wanted meat. And they wanted meat. They didn't want their manna anymore. And so God sent them meat, and they decided that after they had more meat than they could handle, and it was rotting, and even while it was in their teeth, they said, it came to the point it was making them sick. And they thought what they wanted, once they got it, really wasn't what they wanted. A few years back, my brother and I, it was Christmas Eve, and Christmas is a time of, food. And that's what our family mostly gathers around. We go to church, we have Christmas Eve service, and that's the most important thing about Christmas. But then we all go home and just gorge ourselves, and there's always more food than anyone could possibly eat. And a big part of that as kids was the Ready Whip. I think that Ready Whip pretty much excites anybody from the ages of 3 to 13 years old, and just mouthful after mouthful after mouthful of Ready Whip gets consumed, and it's just great. And my brother and I are, late teens, probably 17 and 18. And Maddie and Julia are 4 and 6, and they weren't allowed to have any more Ready Whip. And so we pulled them over aside, and we said, if you want some Ready Whip, we'll give you Ready Whip. And Donnie had a can, and I had a can, and we just kind of, we're helping them out, filling them up. And I don't know, we didn't fill them up with a whole can of Ready Whip each, but they had a lot of Ready Whip. And I don't know, 5 minutes had passed, and both of them were just, oh, Mommy, I don't feel good. And so we did all that to them just so I could have this great illustration that sometimes what you think you want isn't what you want. And so when the Lord says he knows best, he knows best. And sometimes we don't see the whole picture. Matthew 20:21 and verse 22 shows what Jesus' response is. You know not what you ask. When he was questioned there in the Gospels and to foolish questions that really didn't have weight or honor his purpose. He says, you know not what you ask. Matthew 26:39 gives the example of Christ and how we should ask of God. Matthew 26:39 says, and he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. I think we need to come boldly before God, asking things and imploring for things and fervently asking things of the Lord, but ultimately leaving it in the hands of the Lord. And what the Lord wills, whether it be healing or times of provision, what we think we need, we ought to pray, and we need to pray, but we also need to leave it in the Lord's hands. A third thing, we saw sin hinders our prayers, selfishness hinders our prayers, unbelief hinders our prayers. Mark 11, 23 and 24. It's about unbelief hindering prayers. Mark 11, 23 and 24. It says, for verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe those things which he has said shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. I would think that something that's very important is prayer isn't as one step in, one option. Well, I'll pray, and, maybe that'll help and work out, but, I really need to have a plan in place in case my prayers don't work, or in case the Lord doesn't provide, or in case there isn't help in the situation. If the Lord doesn't come through, I'm going to pray, but, I need to help things out in case the Lord doesn't come through. And I love the illustration of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego going to the fiery furnace. And they walked, the Lord met them there, but they walked into the fiery furnace. And it seemed like it wasn't God's will for them to die. He promised to, be with them. And they didn't waver, and they walked in the fiery furnace knowing and believing that God was God and that God's way was best. And even when it seemed like their everything would have turned out, poorly, and that would have been the end, they believed God was sovereign, God was in charge, God was in control, and they didn't doubt God, even when it meant that they would die. And they didn't end up dying, but they believed God to the point where they walked, they didn't recant, they didn't bow down to the statue of Nebuchadnezzar, and they believed God to the end, even when it seemed like God wasn't coming through. So is prayer a safety net for you, or is that what you put your faith in? If you can't trust and believe for supply and security, how can he be trusted with your soul? We would all, many of us, I hope all of us, have accepted Christ as our personal Savior and trust Christ with our soul, our eternal security. And yet we have a hard time believing him for other things that he promises us. I've worked with a lot of different people at different jobs I've had, and there are some times where there's people at work that just, you don't trust them with big things because they either don't show up for work, or they're late for work, or they just don't like what they're doing. And if I came to work and said there's something that's of utmost importance, it's the absolute most important thing, so I'm going to give it to, I'm trying to think of a name if no one is here, Jim Bob, and I hope Mr. Ellis's middle name isn't Bob, but I'll give it to him, and because I, you know, this is the most important thing, so I'm going to give it to him, even though he hasn't been to work in 3 weeks. It doesn't make sense. The most important thing, you know, goes to the people, the person that's most responsible. And we put our most important thing in the hands of Christ because we know that he's the one that can handle it. But then we can't hand him the smaller things that life gives us, puts our way. The smaller things that we can't handle, we can't put in Christ's hand. It just doesn't make sense when we think about it that way, but it's often what happens. Christ is the ultimate source of constancy and the ultimate source of power. We don't have a more powerful resource than in prayer. I would understand if maybe, you know, the Lord, you know, we didn't have security in his promises, if he failed to do things that he promised to do, but he is the ultimate power source. He's Creator God. Something that I often did growing up with, I had a lot of remote control cars. Anything with wheels I really, really liked. And remote control cars, I probably bought one every 3 months from the time I was 8 to 15 even. I just love anything I could, the ones I could take apart and replace the engines and do all the guts in them. But if my 9-volt batteries, you know, was important that my remote worked well and strong or else it would get out of range sooner or whatever. So if I wanted to test my 9-volt batteries, we'd just have somebody lick the top. And if you hit both contacts, it zaps you really good. And you know, okay, the 9-volt battery's good. And I had one friend named Tom, and I always had Tom lick the battery because he was the one that, I don't know, he just always did. And it was painful, so I didn't want to do it. But Tom would always test the batteries. He'd just get a little jerk. And, you know, that was a little 9-volt battery. That was our way of testing it. I don't recommend that you do it in your remote controls at home. But it did work if you needed it to. But that was a little 9-volt battery. If I went up and I'm installing a new air conditioner or something, I have a 220 line, and someone's like, I don't know if it's hot, I don't know if it's off, I don't know if it's on, and I said, well, just lick it, and you can find out. It would be a really bad idea because it's really powerful. And when we're talking about putting faith in the Lord, he's the ultimate source of power. And we don't need to test or wonder if it's going to work. He's the ultimate source of constancy. And we can believe in God when we ask things from him. One last thing that hinders our prayers, and there are many others, but of the four that I have for tonight, is unforgiveness hinders our prayers. And I'm going to read Mark 11, the next two verses. I've read the 23 and 24. Unforgiveness hinders our prayers. Mark 11, 25 and 26 says, and when you stand praying, forgive. If you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. So unforgiveness between us and other people hinders our prayers. We can't ask to God to do what we refuse to do. We can't ask God to do what we refuse to do. We come before him in prayer, and we know that we can't have sin in our hearts, so we ask him to forgive us of things we've done, but we can't forgive so-and-so for something they did because, you know, they haven't suffered enough with my bitterness, or they don't realize how much they hurt me, and I can't forgive them. But I'm coming before God praying, asking him to forgive me. Isn't consistent. Colossians 3:13 says, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. It goes on, the leading up to that, is put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have any quarrel against you, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Something I wrote in this passage in my Bible is, no one will ever do to Ed anything as bad as Ed has done to Christ. And just in big letters, I put forgive. No one will ever do to Ed anything as bad as Ed has done to Christ. And no one will ever do anything as bad to you as you've done to Christ. Someone wrote, I don't know who wrote this, but I put it in. And it was a summary of how Christ, what could be said of Christ and how he forgives others. It says, go hunt up the men who put a crown of thorn on my head and tell him that I love him. Tell him that he can have a crown in my kingdom, one without a thorn. Find the man who spat in my face and preach the gospel to him. Tell him that I forgive him and that I died to save him. Find the man that thrust a spear in my side and tell him that there is a quicker way to my heart. That's how Christ forgives us, and it's how we ought to forgive others. We can't share the mind of Christ in prayer when we don't share the mind of Christ for others. Could you sing the final verse of Sweet Hour of Prayer? It says, sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, may I thy consolation share till from Mount Pisgah's lofty height I view my home and take my flight. This robe of flesh I'll drop and rise to seize the everlasting prize and shout while passing through the air, farewell, farewell, sweet hour of prayer. Will you be able to sing that, or will you wish you would have prayed more? Hudson Taylor said, the prayer power has never been tried to its fullest capacity. If we want to see mighty wonders of divine power and grace wrought in the place of weakness, failure, and disappointment, let us answer God's standing challenge. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not.